Grace, too good to be true. Yet as we study the Word of God, we find that it is true. Today we're going to be studying a couple of wonderful passages of Scripture. If you have a Bible today, or if you have access to a Bible through an app, tablet, that sort of thing, we're going to be looking at John chapter 15 in just a few moments. But before we go there, I want to ask you, if you were to identify yourself with a particular animal, what animal would you identify yourself with? So I realized that we're in UK land, or you know, woo-hoo, you know, and so like maybe some of you immediately your mind went there, a man, or maybe it's a woman, I don't know, but you know, the wildcat, and that's just immediately the animal that if you're like, I had to identify myself with something, it would be the UK wildcat. But I mean, just think about that. Maybe it was for you as a kid. You know, you're like, oh, this is just, you know, this is the animal I want to be when I grow up. I had a close buddy of mine, Austin Sloan, and it was awesome because when I would go over to Austin's house, his brother Edmund would go around like this, and he would walk around like this, and he didn't speak. He spoke in squawks in that which would be like a velociraptor, and you know, it was like, when I grow up, I want to be a T-Rex. And in fact, my brother-in-law, Aaron, who currently resides down near Atlanta, Georgia, down in Macon, Georgia, one of his favorite quotes growing up was, when I grow up, I want to be a Team Rex. I mean, it's just like, so for, I don't know, maybe for us guys, like, it's a bigger deal, but like, we wanted to be something powerful, you know, like a dinosaur, you know, something with sharp teeth that was ferocious, you know, I don't know, but what animal, if you had to choose, what animal would you identify with? Now, the maybe disconcerting thing is that Scripture identifies us most commonly as sheep. And you're like, well, that's a lame animal. Like, why does Jesus have to choose the sheep? You know, I mean, Jesus gets to be a lion, but then he's also the Lamb of God. And it's just, it gets kind of confusing. But one of the passages we're going to be looking at is that we're seen as sheep, or that's the illustration, analogy that's given. Now, in John chapter 15, you've had a little bit of time to start turning there. I want to give the backdrop to the passage that we're about to read. It's a familiar one to many of us, but John chapter 15 is this point in which Jesus is speaking to his disciples in what we would call like the upper room. So he had an opportunity to wash their feet. They've had a meal together. And it's coming to the end of their time in the upper room. And we know this because the end of chapter 14 ends with Jesus saying, come on, let's be going. And then he continues on to teach. And it's kind of like, I don't know if y'all have ever had that where you've tried to, you know, usher someone out of your home. But, you know, it's kind of like you're all sitting around the table and you've had a great conversation, but the hour is drawing late. And so you're like, all right, well, yeah. Got to get the kids to bed. And so then you know, proceed to stand up, and then you kind of make your way to the living room, and then it's another 20 minutes, and then you're like, all right, we better get going. And then you put your coats on during the wintertime, and you know, and then it's like, and then you stand in the hallway, and I mean, anyway, so y'all know what that feels like. And it's kind of, I get that sense, because Jesus says, come, let's be going. He knows his betrayer, Judas, has already left to go and betray him, and Jesus knows what's before him. But they don't go anywhere yet in the end of chapter 14. He goes on and he changes the teaching. He'd been talking about how he was going to have to die and then be resurrected. But then it switches and he uses this illustration in John chapter 15 of the vine. And let me read the passage out loud. We're just going to read the first five verses. But you'll see what I mean as an interesting analogy, an interesting way to connect. John chapter 15 verses 1 through 5. And this is Jesus speaking. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from you, from me, you can do nothing. Father, as we open up your word, we ask by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit that you would teach us what we know not, that you would show us and make us what we are not. Jesus, my great desire is to be able to step aside that I may decrease
that you may increase. I want to say the words that you've put on my lips to say, nothing more and absolutely nothing less. Jesus, I pray each one of us would draw closer to you today as a result of meeting with you. Thank you for your loving, tender gardener touch, that you prune us so that we might be fruitful for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as you look at that passage, he's talking about a vine and a branches. And you're like, okay, another analogy. You know, first you're talking about some animals, now you're talking about a vine. I don't really get it. And it does seem somewhat peculiar, maybe. But the reality is that the audience Jesus was talking to, the disciples, they would have identified with this really quickly and easily. In fact, the Hebrews, as a people group, later known as the Jews, would have understood that when God says that it is my chosen vine, he was actually speaking of the people Israel. Now, what's interesting, though, in Isaiah, Hosea, and other prophets, and I'm going to read one verse out of Jeremiah. It's interesting, though, because it's most often in context that the Israelites are being a wild vine. They're not producing the type of energy and life-giving fruitfulness that God desires for them. Jeremiah 2:21 says this, "But I was the one who planted you, choosing a vine of the purest stock, the very best. How did you grow into this corrupt, wild vine?" And you know, it's God asking that through the prophet Jeremiah. I have chosen you, I selected you to be fruitful, and yet you grow wild, and you're not disciplined, and you're not loving me any longer, and you want to go and you want to be among all these other plants, and they're choking you out. And just to help identify even further with how much the Hebrew people, the disciples, those 11 that were still with Jesus in that room, and others possibly, would have identified with this, during the time of the intertestamental literature point, the intertestamental time period between Malachi and Matthew, that roughly 400, 420, 30 years, that time period, the Maccabeans even put the vine branch on many of their coins. In fact, I've got one picture I believe we can show you. Your right-hand picture identifies one of the coins that this was, you know, still around and found. And then one more picture actually gives just a artist rendering where you can really clearly see that it's the vine, it's the branch. And so they identified well with this. And so when Jesus says that, "I am the one true vine," we don't say, "Oh, well, maybe there are a bunch of other teachers walking around like, hey, I'm the vine." You know what I mean? Like, it isn't like Jesus was like, "Hey, I'm the true vine." You know, it isn't like, "Hey, let's have a vine war," you know? It wasn't like, "Hey, you're a pretty good vine, but I'm a better vine. I'm the truest vine," you know? I mean, it's nothing like that. Jesus is just saying that, listen, I'm the fulfillment of the law. The law has held y'all in bondage, and it's not been able to do any sort of grace. In fact, all it does is show you that you're messed up and you can't get it right. So as a result, I am the true vine. I'm the fulfillment. Now, in the same way, when Jesus is saying this in John chapter 15, we also have to understand that the disciples, understanding the times and living in the times, they would have understood that when Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can produce no fruit," that's like a Jesus, we get that moment. You know what I mean? Like that is going to be completely understandable to them. Now, I have like a little growth vine. This isn't for grapes, but it's real dead. I mean, this thing is real brittle. It's dead. Okay, and we would be extremely shocked if in the middle of the service, like, just this awesome apple, like, grew off of this branch. We're like, "Wow, that's pretty neat." Like, you know, and I just went and plucked it off. Like, that would be pretty incredible. I think we'd probably be losing our minds and we'd freak out a little bit. I mean, because none of us would expect this is cut off from the life source. This thing has been dead. And as Jesus would walk with his disciples, no doubt, you know, maybe even on their way up to the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prays in those last hours, you know, maybe they walked by some branches that, "Oh, yeah, there's a dead one." You know what I mean? Like, we don't expect that to bear fruit. Like, they got that. They understood. And Jesus is saying, now I'm the true vine. The people of Israel that were called by God, who were chosen, they were selected out of the purest stock, they've done messed up. And they're not spreading out God's blessing. They're not able to fulfill what God has had for Israel to do. So Jesus is saying, "I'm the true vine. Stay connected to me, remain in me, and you will have life. Now, it's interesting to me, in my own personal walk, you know, I often have prayed in the past, God, help me live my life for you. And that's a well-intended prayer. God, help me to live my life for you. Like, help me to, you know, do the things I'm doing. Help me to live my life for you. But I think, honestly, a better prayer in light of John 15 would be, Jesus, live your life through me. Because when I understand the true message of John 15, I understand that literally I'm just the one who's standing there. I'm just a branch. Like, you know what I mean? Like, and we might, like, this branch might be like, I really want to grow an apple so bad. And it might, like, really think hard and try hard and like, be better at being a branch. And it can't do it without the life source. And you and I are in the same boat. And we find ourselves often feeling so overwhelmed and frustrated, maybe even condemned or guilty. I mean, just all sorts of emotion because we're disconnected from the source and we're, like, trying really hard. And God says, you never meant to do that. You weren't created to do that, and you can't. Apart from me, you can produce no fruit. Now, what's marvelous to me is this. If we were to turn over to another familiar passage of Scripture, Psalm 23, listen to how much further this is identified for the people of God. Listen to how this just goes even further in what we need to rely on as our source, as opposed to us ourselves being the source of life or the source of grace or newness or just even in our own life. Psalm 23 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths and bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." I will live in the house of the Lord forever. What I need to take away from that, what I need to, is when I'm a sheep, I can't do a whole lot. You know what I mean? I'm just like, oh, grass, hey, I need some water. Okay, lead me there. You know what I mean? Like, they're not smart animals. They're not intelligent. They're not fully capable of really even protecting themselves. They need a shepherd. And Jesus is saying that I am the good shepherd. I'm the one who will care for you. Stop trying so hard. You're a stressed out sheep. And you're so anxious all the time. Like, I wonder when the water's coming. You know what I mean? It's like the good shepherd saying, just right around the corner, I'm taking you there. Just wait, be patient. You know, I'm going to lead you there. Well, I wonder if this grass is going to be, you know, Kentucky bluegrass. You know what I mean? It's just like, stop worrying about it. And we get so stressed out and so anxious. And God's grace is saying, let me lead. Let me be the vine. And you just be the branch. You just be the branch. And it's just, the fruit's just going to come by you just being connected to the source. And uses that beautiful word, remain in me. A better word, maybe abide in me. Now, there's two primary things that I see that really just whack us. They just beat us up when it comes to us being able to stay in a place of abiding in Christ. I mean, I just literally just receiving grace. I think there's at least two that stop us. There's plenty more, but we only have time for two. The first one is comparison. And just to play this out, just to kind of give you a thought, if I compare myself to my own son, Wesley, when it comes to basketball, I start feeling pretty good about myself. You know, I'm taller than Wesley. He's 6. You know, and so, like, when he goes to shoot, I'm just going to hold up my hand. Ain't getting nothing. You know, I'm better at defense than he is. I've got a better three-point shot than he is. He can't even make it to the basket. I mean, you know, I'm just like, I'm going to dominate. Like, and I know more about the game. I have the thought, I know more about the game of basketball. And all of a sudden, I start to find myself slipping into this area of pride. Like, man, I'm pretty good, you know? At the same time, sometimes we find ourselves at the other extreme where we start to compare to Shaquille O'Neal. And it's like all of a sudden Shaquille walks into the, you know, room, and all of a sudden I'm the one who's not going to make a single basket. You know, I'm not going to be able to hit anything because he's just going to tower over me. He knows more about the game. He's been playing longer. If we start to compare finance, you know, I've got a few pennies. He's got a, you know, a few K. You know what I mean? It's like, so when we start to compare, it's like, man, it's so, this is so cool. Like, when it comes to basketball, I'm so good in comparison to Wesley. But, man, when I compare to Shaquille O'Neal, I'm ruined. Like, and that's what comparison does. Grace is greater than comparison. Grace is greater than that. And when we start to compare ourselves in a number of areas, it can look like this when it comes to spiritual matters. Sometimes we start to compare ourselves to some of the spiritual super giants. I don't know who's all your spiritual superhero, but you know, when I look to someone like a Kevin Myers, I'm like, man, I'll never lead a church that big. I'll never lead that many people to Christ. Or I look at like Rick Warren, I'm like, man, I'll never have like books written or articles that are so inspiring that lead people to deeper growth. Or, you know, I start to compare myself to, like an N.T. Wright or something. And, you know, I'll just never be able to write like him. You know, it takes me like a day to be able to try to write one sentence that, you know, that N.T. Wright just, you know, I mean, it's just, you know, I don't know who your spiritual supergiant is, but when you look up to them and you start to compare, you find yourself, man, I'm just not really good at this. And what God is saying, what Jesus is saying in this is that I am the vine, and when you are abiding in me, you're going to produce fruit. And it's going to be good fruit, and it's going to last forever. It's going to be good, full, awesome fruit. And that's later in chapter 15, which we won't study or read today. Listen, when it comes to grace, we are all recipients of it. We're all playing on an even playing field, so to speak, if you will. And so when we start comparing ourselves, we just find ourselves either feeling a lot higher of ourselves than we ought to, or we start feeling a lot less of ourselves than we should. Romans chapter 3, Paul, speaking to the church in Rome, says this about comparison and about God's grace. Romans chapter 3, 19 through 26. Obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given, for its purpose was to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We have all fallen short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, great grace, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in sight when we believe in Jesus. Grace is greater than this comparison thing that we are so inclined as humans to do. Now, to further illustrate that, to just think of that even more, you know, there's some people in the room that know a lot more about this chair than I do. They've studied the chair. They've written some incredible blogs or maybe some articles about the chair. Some in the room can sing better to the chair. They're just able to do that. Some are able to just draw beautifully. I mean, just sketch the chair and just great beauty. Some are able to create with their hands craft an object that is an image and likeness of the chair. Some know its weight and they just know so much about it. But the reality is that it takes faith, trust, that when we come over to the chair, there's a difference between knowing about it, knowing about Jesus, and actually believing and trusting that when we sit down, like y'all are sitting in your seats, that when I sit down, it's going to be able to carry me. It's going to be able to hold my weight. The reality is knowing a lot about it or being able to sing great songs to the chair or whatever, however ridiculous that is, it's so much different than placing our faith and trust in it. So today, one of the things that I just want to try to state simply when it comes to this is that grace is greater than my feelings towards others. Grace is greater than my feelings towards others. I tried to cover both the negative and the positive. You know, sometimes we just puff ourselves up with pride. Sometimes we're just so envious because we'll never accomplish. But this is the reality, that when we're connected to the source, when we're abiding, when we're doing what we're supposed to do as a branch, the reality is that God's going to work through us. And it's all by grace. We're all by grace that we get to be a branch. Now, the other side of this is, so that really was more of the comparison. The other one is the condemnation side. So for some of us, we really feel ourselves just always in this constant state or cycle of comparing. For others of us, it's condemnation. It's literally the enemy of our faith, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, whatever title you want to give him, will just constantly do the condemnation dance over your head. And so every time that you feel like you're making some spiritual traction, like, hey, I'm doing a good job just abiding in Christ today. I'm just remaining connected to the source. This is all I want to do. I just want to be a sheep, and I just want to be led. I don't want to stray away. I just want to be led by Christ Jesus. And then the devil comes in and says, well, you're not really a true sheep. You're too messed up for that. You know, like, don't you remember just a week ago, you know, you wandered off from the flock. And, you know, the good shepherd, Jesus, he's not really a good shepherd. He doesn't really love you. And so we start to condemn ourselves. We start to feel guilt and shame and just sadness and grief that we haven't done enough. We haven't produced enough fruit. We haven't been in Christ, we haven't done enough good works. And so we feel like, oh, I gotta work my way. I gotta do something for my Creator. I want to serve Him. I want to worship Him. And just the same, just remain in me. Just stay connected to the source. The fruit's gonna come. I'm gonna pour out that blessing on you, but it's nothing you're gonna be able to do. You can't take credit for it. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. And then we're gonna move on then to also chapter 8. This is what Paul says later to the church in Rome. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you are united with the one who is raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we die with Christ and we're living with Him, then we can produce the fruit. That's when it comes, not by our own efforts. Verse 5, when we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused the evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying to the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. And I want to go further. I want to talk about that. Living in the power of the Holy Spirit, living in a place of grace versus a place of condemnation. Chapter 8 then, verses 1 through 6 says this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in the body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Grace is greater than the law of Moses. Grace is greater than the law of Moses. All of us, I would assume, have felt condemned at some point, in some place and time. We felt that we just didn't live up to either God's standard, a parent's standard, maybe a sibling's standard, whatever it was. And we just didn't exercise enough faith in God, spiritually speaking, or we just didn't try enough. And what I believe the Word of God is encouraging us with today is that grace is greater than the law of Moses. and that the law was there so that we would know how sinful, how messed up we really were. But God's grace says, I cover that sin. I cover that when you accept me by faith, when you receive me by faith. The last thing I want to make mention as we're winding this down is that grace says, come, abide in our Savior. Come, abide in our Savior. If condemnation and comparison are two of the C's, so if you would, that block us from abiding in God, well, what's that going to look like for you? How are you going to push past that and receive the grace of God this coming week? When it comes to a fellow coworker receiving a promotion that you rightfully should have received, you know, how are you going to push past the comparison and saying, man, God, that just was pretty unjust. I've been either working harder or longer in this position than they. Why would you allow this to happen? How are you going to push back? How are you going to push back when it comes to condemnation, feeling like, man, God, I'm just so sorry. I try, but I just keep messing up. The answer is abiding in Christ. When we abide in Christ, when we just rely on Him and live in Him, breathe in Him, and just want to experience Him more than anything else, those other things start to fall in place. The reality is it's a spiritual impossibility to pursue Christ fully and still pursue sin. It's a spiritual impossibility. I don't see that happening experientially, and I don't see it happening in Scripture. When we are full on pursuing Christ Jesus and the good things, the fruit that He wants to flow from our lives, I don't see us pursuing sinful things in that same moment. I'm not saying that we won't mess up. I'm not saying that sin doesn't try to creep its way back in and condemnation comes back and says, you know, you're really guilty. You know, that fruit that God did work through your life, that wasn't really, you know, God, that was just, you know, it didn't really matter. You know, he'll try to lie. He'll try to deceive. But my encouragement to each and every one of us today is, and essentially is this, stop trying so hard and just abide. Just abide, because when we try really hard, we just get frustrated and stressed out. And it's just hard, because as sheep, we're just like, I just don't get it. I just, you know, shepherd, where are you taking me? Like, I just need some cool water. I need some green grass. You know, I need some relief from this. And grace says, come and abide. Just come into my presence.